Great to be together on this snowy Sunday. I want to go on record that Brenda said we are welcome to have 6 to 10 more inches of snow. She'd be fine with that. She said it. I heard it. On record. It's recorded. She didn't say it, but that's because if you get that much more, you'll have to get out. But it's great. Everyone could make it and made it safely today and encouraged by your presence. Today's lesson is a continuation of the lesson that series of lessons we've been doing on knowing God. And the irony in this lesson this week, I was sitting and thinking and studying. I'm like, well, wait a minute. Who is the God we're talking about? Is it God the Father, God the Son, or God the Spirit? Up at this point, as I studied, as probably all of us do, when we say the word God, we probably think of the Godhead itself, or the three together. Or the other term that we probably think of is God the Father. When we say the word God, we think God the Father, even though we may not say it specifically. And so this lesson today is actually to study those concepts, those ideas in Scripture. And for our reading, I want to go to Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16. Matthew 3 and verse 16. And if you'll notice on my title, I put the word Trinity and I put the word personalities. Those are not Bible terms. Like our lesson last week, and we're going to do a little quick review, they are concepts that I think we find in Scripture and that I want to present and show at least how I would explain those. And they're terms you maybe have heard before. But they are concepts that, but they are not terms that are specifically used in Scripture. So with that in mind, I want us to look and see what Scripture actually has to say and that we discern what the text has given us. And so then when we talk about our God, that we recognize who we worship, because we dedicate our life to God. We dedicate our life to our Creator. He is our Creator. And knowing that and understanding His attributes is critical for us, I think, or at least gives us insight into who we are to be and live our lives and the respect we should have for Him and many other lessons we can learn certainly from knowing who our God truly is. So in Matthew chapter 3, 16 and 17, here is one of the places that all three of the what we call the Godhead or deity are found, the three of God, the triune or Trinity. Matthew 3, verse 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, so there's the first, Jesus the Son, when he was baptized, went up out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God, there's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God descending on him like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And there's God the Father, speaking of his Son, Jesus, as he was baptized in the flesh, and as the Spirit, the Spirit of God, or the Holy Spirit, we call it sometimes, rest upon him. And there's that concept. And a few other, or many other scriptures, these are found. And we're going to look at some of those. We won't look at all of them. But we'll look at those enough to help define who they are and understand a little bit about them. But as far as review, let's think back of what we talked about last week. Again, some terms that I've used that are not used in the Bible, but they're concepts that we see as we study about our God, and that his omniscience, the omnis, the all-knowing, that's the word science there. Double-check, make sure my projector's on today, right? It blinked off last week. The all-knowing God, science being knowledge, omniscience, omnipresence. He is everywhere, and we talked a little bit, certainly we cannot flee from the presence of God. He knows where we are, wherever we're at, but also the timeless nature of God, the infinity of God. We're finite people, and trying to understand a God who is not finite. He is infinite. And the difficulty with that, and I remember that concept when I approached it in math, when I was taught about infinity in math. It's a difficult concept, and so it is with God. We are finite people. But our God is not finite. He is infinite. So omnipresence there. And omnipotent, potent being power, the all-powerful God. We talked about how God spoke the creation to existence. He didn't even use his hands. He just uttered the words. By his mouth, mountains can be moved. In our world, we talk about sometimes somebody does something by the power of their little finger, because it's our weakest index, our weakest finger. God didn't even use his index finger. He uses speech. He just spoke it into existence and can speak, and things can happen. So his omnipotence. And once again, these are not Bible terms found in the Bible, but they're qualities we find of God in the Bible. And so we use those to help convey the thoughts associated with our God. And then we talked about his sovereignty. The idea that he is, and this, again, this is not a word that's in my vocabulary. I don't use the word sovereign. But God is qualified, he is able, and only so, to have that authority over our lives. He is our creator. He has all the power, all the knowledge. That's his world, his realm. He's qualified for that. He is capable. And we talked about that a little bit, and we won't get into those again. And once again, these are not words that are used in Scripture, but the concepts are taught, as with the idea of Trinity. The word Trinity is not found in the Bible, and the word personalities is not used to define God that I've used in my title, but we're going to look at those and understand that. Sorry about that. One of the difficulties is not seeing that there are three. As we look at Scripture, there are a lot of places that these are found. They're found frequently. The idea is, how do we define them differently? In other words, are they different as in different species of animals? Are they different as in different people? And that's why people, and this is not my words, I'm using other people's ideas. They use the word personalities. And I think that the idea, what they're trying to convey is, it's like all of us here. We're all people. We're all human. We're all mankind. But we're each unique individuals. And they're trying to get that thought across as we talk about God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit. And so let's go and look, at, first of all, at how they're found in Scripture. Quickly, we're not going to look at all of them, but there's some prominent places it's worthy to look at. So to show that the three exist is not difficult. So Matthew 28:18, this is at the end of Jesus' ministry. Matthew 28:18. Matthew 28, verse 18, starting. It says that Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. And go ye therefore, in verse 19, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. So we there in heaven, verse 19, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit mentioned. Again, in John 15, verse 26, the three again are found. John 15, 26. I'll read that as well. But when the Comforter is come, the Comforter here in this context is the Holy Spirit, whom I will send you. This is Jesus speaking. So Jesus is speaking. Jesus says, when the Comforter is come, that's the Holy Spirit, I will send him to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. So Jesus has said the Comforter is coming. God the Father is sending this Comforter, and the Comforter is the Spirit of truth. So there again, the three, the Trinity, as we might call it, the Godhead, another term that we might use, deity or God, as we just generally might use the term. Again, in Romans 8 and 16 through 17. Again, this Romans 8, verse 16. Romans 8, 16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit. So the Spirit of God, bears spirit with our spirit, Christians, that we are children of God, that'll be God the Father. And if children, then heirs, or were received inheritance, or heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together with him. There we are again. In 1 Peter 1, verse 1, 1 Peter 1, verse 2, I'm sorry. 1 Peter 1, verse 2. Make my voice sounds horrible, but I don't feel near as bad as my voice sounds. I hope. I hope you wasn't close enough to hear me sing, because you had to be really close, because I could not sing. I couldn't even think about the notes that Ben was hitting, actually. It was so outside of what I could hit today. But so 1 Peter 1, verse 2. Peter writing here, the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you, peace be multiplied. There we have again the Trinity mentioned, the triune of God, the three personalities, or however it best fits in your mind to discern that there are three. And so here, and I'm studying here this week, and I'm thinking, well, what God have I been talking about? We've been talking about God as our ally. We've been talking about God as omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent, and our sovereign. We've talked about God Almighty in times past in Psalm 19. And there's another one here recently I can't think of, I think, that I missed. But I think it's just natural for us. We just use the word God. But in reality, when we use that word, it's not incorrect, because it is true. We can and do refer to God as the three, as deity. That's nothing wrong with that. But in reality, sometimes we use it and don't realize that maybe we should be using a more specific term, and that there is a more specific term exists. And that's where I think this helped me this week in learning. And that makes maybe set in my mind a little more about the idea of Trinity and about the unique individuals involved. Maybe individuals is another word we might use instead of the personalities, individuals, entities, because they are spirits. That's the other thing. God is a spirit. The God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are spirits still yet. So let's talk about the first, and what I use first, and what Scripture usually uses first, is God the Father. And that implies, using the word Father, implies a hierarchy. And that's just scriptural. I can't explain that. How can there be a, this is my engineering mind working again, forgive me. How can there be a hierarchy when they're all omnipotent, when they're all omniscient, and when they're all ever, you know, when they're God? But Scripture says there's a hierarchy. Scripture shows there's a hierarchy. And that's the only way I can say about it, is it exists. And it's used and called sometimes just generally God. It's common, and it's not uncommon, I guess, to just say the word God in reference to God the Father, but also the Father term used as well, his work. And the challenge to me, even in studying this, is differentiating the work between them, because the Scripture in all cases does not help define these well, as far as you can't sit down and read a book about the work of God. And you have to go to different places in Scripture to find these. And so hence, my weakness and whatever study I've done could be lacking, and there could be more information available. So I always qualify really all of my lessons with that. Unless we're studying in a context, and it could be more complete. But his the idea with hierarchy, he is kind of seen, or he not kind of, he is seen as the architect, the designer, the planner of all, whether it be the creation, the plan of salvation. He is that architect. He is the one oversees all that. He had the plan. He had the design. That is understood a little bit in 1 Corinthians. It's kind of brought out in this passage as Paul wrote. It's not, maybe there's maybe some better references, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in that section from 7 to 14, talks about the Holy Spirit revealing the mind of God. And what I get from this is that this was all contained within the mind of God. It was not the Spirit's plan. It was not the Son's plan. It was not Jesus' plan. It was God's plan. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7, we speak wisdom. This is Paul speaking, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom. Now, once again, notice there it says wisdom of God, but it don't define God the Father, Son, or Spirit. But this is, I think from the context, we'll see this is God the Father. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. The architect. God ordained before the world. He's the architect. He's the designer. He's the planner. which none of the princes of this world knew in verse 8, for if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But it is written, eyes not seen, nor ear has heard, neither has entered the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. God the Father, in verse 10, has revealed them to us by his Spirit. So it's not God the Son, but it's God the Father. It's not God the Spirit, because that's who did the revealing here. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. And so we see there God, an implication that God the Father has the plan within his mind. He is the planner, the architect of this. And so that is assigned, or as his work. He sent the Holy Spirit. And we just looked at that passage in John 14:26, that God, the Spirit, came from the Father. Jesus promised the Spirit, but God sent him. And I will read that again. When the Comforter is come, Comforter here is the Holy Spirit in this context, I will send him to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which shall proceed from the Father. So the Father sends the Spirit. Once again, that hierarchical idea, that he's the planner, he's the designer. And so we see that assigned to God the Father. And maybe there's some more things that I could look at here, but I chose to at least highlight these as far as God and his work. And let's go and talk about the Son. And you probably remember we've talked about Jesus a lot in our lessons. And I made a point to go through and talk about his different titles, his different names, his different works. And the same idea in our lesson today to help define who was Jesus. What kind of person was he? How did he live? And what was his purpose? And what was his works? And we've talked about those and realized we have a tremendous amount of information about our Savior, a whole lot of information about his work and the Son and about his names. He has many titles and names, as we studied once. I just listed a couple there, just a couple. But his work, he carried out the Father's plan. Now, catch this. He is our mediator, and so he, carrying out his Father's plan, he saved us from our sins by dying on the cross. So one of the ways he brought salvation to us was he came and lived, because of the life he lived, he's qualified as a mediator. So he's carrying out the Father's plan in his sacrifice and giving of himself. He paid the ransom for our sins. And so we see he carried out that plan. We also see that he's head over the church. Part of the Father had the architect, he had the design, he had the plan. Jesus carries it out, and Jesus is over that in particular. That's a little bit unique, I guess, in this sense. We also have the idea of Passover lamb and that, the work that he carried out for his Father. And one of the other points I did not make a mention of, it's worth mentioning maybe, is in John 1:1. And when we talk about our creation, God designed it, and Jesus carried it out. In John 1:1, so God is, when we think about this concept of God being the designer and Jesus being the one carrying out the plan, John 1:1 kind of helps, I think, in my mind, it helps me understand what John 1:1 is about. And I know this is not in your notes, but if you're there and want to follow along, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Notice verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him not anything made that was made. And we know that the Word, later John says, the Word became among us and became flesh. In verse 14, that's our Savior. It's another word for Jesus, another title for Jesus, the Word. But notice that Jesus made all things. God was the architect. Jesus carried it out. And from scriptures, that's how I can explain those things. And it helps me to understand, because I know in my mind, I've always thought of God the Creator, God the Father creating everything. That's just the concept I had, that God the Father created everything. Well, Scripture shows us that God was probably the designer in this. He was the architect. He had the plan. Jesus actually carried it out. And as you look at these scriptures, it kind of makes sense. And, oh, that kind of fits. I can see that now. And that helps us understand John 1:1 maybe. At least it did for me. Let's go on and talk about God the Spirit. There is something about the Spirit that I guess sometimes it's outright we're maybe afraid of. There's a lot of things maybe we don't know about it, just as with God the Father. We only know what we're told, and sometimes what we're told we have trouble understanding. And the Spirit and how it works is the most complicated thing. It's difficult to understand some aspects of the Holy Spirit and how it works. But it is one of the three. It's one of the three of God, of the Godhead, as we use the term. The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of God are terms used to describe the Spirit, this being, this God, part of God. Interesting aspect about his title, the Father has a hierarchical concept to it. The Son, a submissive concept, and Messiah is a Savior, and the Anointed One, and all those names of Jesus have a meaning. Here, Ghost and Spirit have the term of wind, which is interesting because the Spirit of God is not seen. Our Spirit is not seen. It's pneuma in Greek or something like that, P-N-E-U-M-A, like pneumatic, or air, or wind. But be that as it may, it is sometimes hard to understand the Spirit and his some aspects about him. But when we think about his work, if God was the architect, and Jesus was the one carrying out the work and fulfilled the work, the Spirit kind of was the revealer and the guide in this process. Now, whether the Spirit directly guided Jesus or not, I wouldn't say that. But he certainly guided the apostles and the messengers of God thereafter. And we see that because, first of all, he revealed in 1 Corinthians 2. We've already looked at that passage as we talked about God being a designer as we looked into that. But it also we see that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, was what revealed the plan. He took it from the mind of God and gave it to man. And so we see that the Holy Spirit did that work. He conveyed the mind of God to the apostles. And this is where sometimes it gets challenging for us, is we look back even into, I say look back, look forward into Peter, we look back into the Old Testament. Peter gives us a window to the Old Testament scripture. So Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 1, gives us a window back into Old Testament time. So and we spent some time months ago talking about how the men or the apostles were guided by the Holy Spirit. They knew the mind of God. They were given the mind of God. Well, same thing happened in the Old Testament. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, we find out the same thing happened to prophets in the Old Testament. The Spirit of God was active in the Old Testament, just as it was in the New Testament. So verse 20 of 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Knowing this, that no prophecy of Scripture is private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Even under the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was at work. It wasn't always obvious. It's just as the Son was not obvious in Old Testament time, the Spirit was not always obvious. He was there, though. The Spirit was there. In Matthew 16 and Hebrews 2, we find that the Spirit confirmed the apostles' message. In other words, the people of New Testament era knew the apostles were from God because they performed miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit worked through these men and said, look, we're from God. Look, we can raise the dead. I'm from God. Listen to my message. So we use the word confirm the message to show that these men were from God. That was the Spirit's work. Revealer and a guide of the message. And one of the interesting aspects about the Spirit that I can't say anything more than what Paul said about it, but we accept to say he does it. In Romans 8:26, we talk about the work of the Spirit. There's things we don't know, things we don't understand. This gets into one aspect, I think. And Romans 8:26 says, the Spirit also helps with our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. There's the work of the Spirit. Now, I can't explain much more about it, what Paul said there. It's one of the terms, that one of the things, the concepts of Scriptures, it's difficult, but it's there. And also, and this hit me as we talked about and studied in Acts, the Spirit guided the apostles. And we just studied this in Acts 16. Remember when the Spirit forbade them to go, but to go on to Macedonia. In Acts 16, in verse 6, when they had gone throughout Perga, that's Acts 16. We just studied this, didn't we? And when they had gone throughout Perga in the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. There we see the work of the Holy Spirit. He's a revealer and a guide. And so we see that there. So as we look at the unique works of each individual entity or God or personality or the term you want to use, and I want to look at those terms now. We'll look at those terms. So we talk about Trinity, or we talk about divinity or Godlike. Now, I'm not using that word yet, but I've come to like it better than Godhead. So in our Bibles, we do have a word called Godhead. And to me, it's a more of a status or a position. But that's not really what's being conveyed, I don't believe, from that word. What is really being conveyed when we say, when the Bible uses the word Godhead, is that is, which is divine or divinity. That's what's actually, it comes to mind. And Godhead doesn't represent that in my vocabulary. Maybe it does yours. But 2 Peter 1, we've been there already. As we go back, that same word is used, but it is called divine here. So now we're looking at words that the Scriptures do use to describe the three here. So as we talk about the Trinity, let's look at the words the Scripture actually uses. And Godhead is the word often or is used a few times in Scripture, but not in this case. So 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 and 4. Because I think this sums up maybe how we could look at the Godhead, the three of the Trinity. According to his divine power. That word divine there is the same word that King James other places translates Godhead or Godhood. And it says, according to his divine power. So it's his divinity, his person, his godness, his godlike. As his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us to glory. And I have verse 4. And here why, whereby we are given. And whereby are given unto us exceedingly great precious promises, that by these might be partakers of the divine nature. And again, that's that word Godhead. And I hope I'm not getting too far off with you here on this part, but that the divine nature is that Godhead word. But it doesn't fit, at least my vocabulary, saying Godhead there doesn't fit, but divine nature means something to me, and maybe it does to you too. And so we would use this also in Colossians 2:9. Colossians 2:9 is the same word, but it's translated Godhead, and I prefer now to use divinity because it means more to me and associate with God-likeness, something similar to God or like God or is God. And so Colossians 2:9 there says, for in him, in Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the divinity bodily. And some of your other versions might read a little different than that. It might help even. But the King James uses the word Godhead there. But divinity fits better for me. And then again in Philippians 2, he's a form of, talking about Jesus in particular, and this also reinforces the fact that Jesus was God. But Philippians 2, verse 6 and 7, Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal to God, but took on the form of a servant made in the likeness of men. So he took on the form of God. He is in the form of God. He is divinity, or as King James used, Godhead. And so, and then check this out. As we study the Old Testament, I'm not sure, and I don't always recognize God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit in the Old Testament. They were there. Since they're God and they have attributes of God, they're omnipresent. In other words, they're eternal beings. They're infinite. But Isaiah 48 is a passage. If you, and this is one I encourage you to mark if you do mark your Bibles. Isaiah 48 here is a passage that actually shows all three being mentioned in the same passage. You know, I've talked about in John 1:1 about Jesus being the creator. And then in Genesis 1:1, we see God creating the heavens and the earth. And therefore, knowing John 1:1 and Genesis 1:1, we know Jesus was there. But here, all three are in the same verse. And that's not common in Old Testament scripture. And so Isaiah 48, I don't know if I feel the need to read the whole context here on this. Let's see if I can just read verse 16, because this is where it's actually found. Come near unto me, hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. And this I is Jesus. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was. There I am. And now the Lord God and his Spirit has sent me. And now the Lord God and his Spirit have sent me. The Lord God, the Father, and the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, have sent me. Now, the me here is not Isaiah, but it is Jesus. If we back up to verse 12, it helps establish that this was Jesus. Hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am he. I am the first. I am also the last. Mine hand has also laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand has spanned the heavens. When I call upon to them, they stand up together. All ye assemble yourselves, and hear which among them have declared these things. The Lord hath loved him. He will do his pleasure on Babylon, and his arm shall be on the Chaldeans. I have spoken, yea, I have called him. I have brought him, and he shall make his way prosperous. And then he says, come near ye. So who is this he's talking about here? My hand laid the foundation of the earth. That's Jesus. So it says here, the Lord God and his Spirit has sent me. So there is God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit all in the same in the Old Testament. That's, to me, you may not be amused by it. I was amused by it. I thought that was neat. I haven't found, I don't know of many references in the Old Testament that show that. Now, there are some places in the New Testament that tell us that God the Father or God the Son or God the Spirit was there, like we looked in Peter. Peter said the Old Testament prophets were guided by the Holy Spirit. And so we can look and know that the Holy Spirit guided them. We know in the Corinthian letter that it says Jesus was there with them in the wandering in the wilderness. He was there. And so we can see that. Now, did they understand that concept back then? I seriously doubt it. I don't think they did. I don't see anything from Scripture that says the Old Testament characters understood the Trinity or the deity, the divinity, the Father and the Son and the Spirit, though they lived under a law from them. But nonetheless, other words that we might use is deity or Godhead. And I don't prefer the Godhead because to me it doesn't fit my vocabulary, I guess, for what we're talking about. Divinity, God, the triune of God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit all exist. They all unified together, and there's probably much more. I know there's much more, a lot more I need to learn about them and their work and their work together. But they are three, and they are in existence. And so as we talk about, and so sometimes I struggle with this, to strictly have a purely analytical study of things, and it's kind of borders on this. What do we do with this information? Well, I think it's good to remember as we live that we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, to praise them and thank them for the work that they did. By all means, we always thank the Son and remember his sacrifice. We certainly respect God's part and all these things, and probably the least of these for us that we may reference and give respect to is the work that the Spirit did. But yet they are all three are God. They are all three took part in allowing us to have salvation. And they all had a role. It's a different role. They did not have the same role, but they had a role. And they fulfilled that role for us. And I like, as far as the invitation goes for our study this morning, let's look at, back in Matthew 28. It reminds us of what Jesus taught his apostles by what authority they were to do these things. Because Matthew 28 teaches that very thing, the authority the apostles went to go and work with. So Matthew 28 and 18, beginning again. We've read this, but let's read again. If you want to just listen, that's fine. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. By saying in the name of, he's saying by the authority of. And then we see as in the work in creation, the work in salvation, each one had their part. And in doing so, we fulfill what the three have done for us, in that we teach and we hope to convince others that they follow the doctrine of Christ, that they follow God, that they follow divinity, what divinity has left for us. All three that have the work they've done, that we show respect to them by doing what and recognizing the work that they've done and following through on that. And finally, and then again in Romans 8, 16 and 17, a great concept of Scripture. If we have become disciples, as Matthew 28 teaches, as we have been converted and become disciples of Jesus, that we are heirs of God and children of God. Romans 8, 16, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit, the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit, that we are children now of God. And if children, then we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And so that we may suffer with him, we will also be glorified together with him. One day we will be, receive our inheritance as children of God. But to do so, we must live faithful to him. We must live faithful to his cause and to his way, as he has taught us, as he's developed the plan. The Father has implemented, the Son has implemented the plan, and the Spirit has revealed the plan for us. Would you follow that plan, a simple plan, and be baptized and have your sins washed away? Or if you need the prayers of the saints this morning, we encourage you to make that known as well, as we encourage you to come, as we stand and sing a psalm of encouragement.